conclusion of the Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Peter turned and saw the disciple following, whom Jesus loved. The one who had reclined upon his chest during the supper and had said, "Master, who is it who will betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus said to him, "What if I want him to remain until I come? What concern is it of yours? You follow me." So the word spread among the brothers that the disciple would not die. But Jesus had not told him that he would not die, just, "What if I want him to remain until I come? What concern is it of yours?" It is this disciple who testifies to these things and has written them, and we know that his testimony is true. There are also many other things that Jesus did, but if these were to be described individually, I do not think the whole world would contain the books that would be written. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today, as we begin to bring to conclusion the great season of Easter, we have several other endings that we can ponder today that the Church wants us to, including four: the end of Peter, the end of John, the end of Paul, the end of Charles Lwanga, Joseph Mukasa, and their companions. But before I get there, two points that are key for us to grasp from the readings today. First is how the Lord reproves Peter's curiosity. So often Jesus throughout the Gospel is trying to upgrade us from just having a curious relationship with him to something far deeper. "Lord, how many will be saved," for example. "You agonized to fit through the narrow gate. I didn't come from heaven or earth, take on flesh, being prepared for crucifixion to answer your trivia questions. Something far more important." And so Jesus has just restored Peter, as we see yesterday. In response to Peter's trifold denial, the Lord gives him three chances to make an affirmation of his love. As we talked about before, Peter was still crestfallen. The joy of the resurrection hadn't hit him. That's why the Church cut 6 weeks between the first part of the 21st chapter of St. John until the very end of Easter, so that we can learn from this dialogue with Peter how we're supposed to celebrate Easter and move into what we would call ordinary time, into the ordinary existence of life. "Do you love me with an agapic type of love, total self-sacrificial type of love, the type of love you promised you had for me during the Last Supper before you betrayed me, that even should you have to die for me, you would never betray me? Do you have that type of agapic love for me now, Peter? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you with philia, as a friend." He wasn't willing to make that commitment. He was too ashamed of his previous failure. Jesus asked him a second time, "Do you love me with agape?" "Lord, yes, you know that I love you with philia." Third time, "Well, Peter, do you love me with philia?" Peter, that's why he was sad. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you as a friend." But Jesus wasn't going to leave Peter there. He's going to upgrade him. "Peter, when you were younger, you used to dress yourself and go about as you please. But when you're older, another will stretch out your arms," a euphemism for crucifixion, "and drag you to a place you don't want to go." And St. John comments, signifying the way that he would glorify God. That even though he wouldn't say with his previous bravado that he would suffer for the Lord before he would ever betray him, Jesus was saying, even though you don't want to say it, you will. And the reason why he would be capable of that type of courage to the end, whereas before, with all this willing spirit in the world, his weak flesh dragged him down, was because of the Holy Spirit, whom we're going to be imploring tonight and tomorrow. It's the moral miracle that the Holy Spirit always makes. But after that, after hitting Peter's worst, most shameful moment and lifting him up to something truly spectacular. Peter is almost wasting the grace. Turns around and says, well, what about him? So Jesus wants to help Peter focus in the same way he wants to help us focus. What if I want him to remain until I come? Jesus' answer. What if I want him to remain until the end of time? What business of that is yours? Your job is to follow me. Sisters, when I was ordained a priest, there are holy cards that an ordinand always makes. You know, basically that my motto is Duke in Altum, put out into the deep. But I didn't choose that really for my holy card. I chose, your business is to follow me. Straight out of this gospel. To prune everything else and focus. That's what the Lord was trying to help Peter to do. That's what he wants to help us to do. And that's why he will bomb us with the Holy Spirit so that we can keep that holy focus. Second preliminary point. I'm here with Lewis this morning, so we have to let him know how the priest preaches daily mass. At least 20 minutes a day, Lewis. Here we go. Second point. It's about the crucial and key prayer. St. John says at the end of the Gospel, there are many other things that Jesus did, but if they were to be described individually, I don't think the whole world would contain the books that would be written. New York Public Library, Harvard's Widener, Library of Congress, the Ancient Library of Alexandria couldn't contain all that Jesus did. We're only scratching the surface in the Gospels. But that's not where we're to remain. So much more. That's why Jesus said during the Last Supper, I am sending you the Holy Spirit who will teach you all things, who will lead you to all truth, who will remind you of everything I said. And that leads us to the importance of prayer, because it's in prayer that the Holy Spirit leads us more deeply than what we've got in these words, helps us to see things that were not written down. Not just in individual prayer, yes, that's true, but also in the church. That's what we call tradition. Sacred tradition is all about how the Holy Spirit takes us beyond the actual letters that were inscribed in sacred scripture. It's a real source of revelation on the base of which we're supposed to build our whole life. So the Holy Spirit's work continues to take us into this extraordinary library and recognize that there's still so many riches beyond. Now let's get to the end. Talked a little bit about Peter's end, that glorious end, but how he needed to stay focused on the cross. Jesus, at the pivotal part of St. Luke's Gospel, St. Luke says, he firmly fixed his face on Jerusalem. And everything from Luke 9:51 through the very end of the Gospel of St. Luke has Jesus' eyes fixed on Jerusalem. Jesus wants us to have a similar fixation, to fix our eyes on following Jesus, to recognize that that's the reason why we're alive. That's our business. And we need to be about that business just as much as he said in the finding of the temple that he had to be about his father's affairs. Second is we see St. John's end. St. John would stay until the end of his life. He was writing this many years later, such that the rumor had started that he would never die. St. John had a different way of living out his extraordinary apostolate. St. Peter went from here and there, and he was eventually crucified upside down in Circus Caligula Nero, October 13th, 64 AD. Founded churches, strengthened the faith, went from place to place. St. John had a different way of doing it. St. John pretty much stuck in Ephesus, Blessed Virgin Mary with him, and the people would come to him. St. Jerome tells us that he lived basically on the hill where you'd be able to find the shrine that had been revealed to Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, and he would be brought down by the young men pretty much every Sunday in order to preach. He was too frail to walk, and his sermon would almost always be the same. He was a terrible, ancient, broken record. And it was just like we see in his letters, little children, love one another. St. Jerome tells the story that there was an importune carrier, really, that carried him down. Young, thought he knew everything, had a lot of good ideas, didn't think of anything about trying to give a fraternal correction to one of the successors. Well, one of the apostles, one of the ones chosen by the Lord. And so he said, "Do you have another message? You're always saying the same things with a frail voice." And St. Jerome tells us that St. John replied, "The Master never tired of saying these words, and nor will I." Little children love one another. He was constantly receiving people to tell them the most essential thing. And to the end of his life, that's what he was trying to preach likewise through his body language. It is important for us regularly to think about our ends, because if we don't have the end in mind, it'll catch us unaware. How do we want to die? Do we want to die receiving everyone toward us with a concrete message that we're trying to live? Do we have that type of focus? St. John did, and he was going to go out seeking to love and help others to love, to live this most important aspect that we heard yesterday. Our love for the Lord Jesus, our loving him with agape, will be demonstrated in our tending and feeding his sheep and lambs, caring for all. Third end we see is St. Paul's end. St. Paul, this extraordinary apostle who crisscrossed the ancient world, is brought finally to Rome, but brought in chains. It's going to take forever for his case to be heard. It seems in early church tradition that he was eventually released. He had gone to Spain, he came back, and that's when he died. We don't have that in the Acts of the Apostles. All we have is his first time in Rome. Because he was chained, he couldn't go from house to house. He couldn't crisscross the city. He needed to be humble enough to allow others to be brought to him. But while he was there, he gave witness. "It's an account of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing these chains." Not just the hope that's been unfulfilled up until now, but the hope that has been realized. "That's why I'm in these chains." And I am absolutely convinced that St. Paul was saying that with a smile, because the chains were nothing compared to the fulfillment of that hope. It says he remained 2 years there and received all who came to him. What an extraordinary sentence about his hospitality. To receive all that came. I mentioned to you before St. John Paul II's morning offering, that he would receive everyone as if he would receive Christ as a gift. To receive all who came. And with complete assurance and without hindrance, despite his chains, which were light in comparison to what buoyed him, with complete assurance and without hindrance, he proclaimed that the King had come and taught about the Lord Jesus. Again, as we focus on our own end, looking at this, we see how the Holy Spirit likewise wants us to be able to receive everyone. Holy Spirit, whom we're saying, "Come," wants to give us complete assurance and take away any fear. As we proclaim by who we are that the King is alive, and we pass on the greatest gift we ever could, which is the fulfillment of the prayers of the Jews in the Psalms, "Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth." We see that that hope has been fulfilled in the flesh of Jesus. The final of the ends that we'll ponder today is the ends of St. Charles Lwanga, Joseph Mukasa, and their companion. Just one of the great stories in the last 150 years in the church. Last week at the UN, or here in New York, we hosted back this Ugandan nun, Sister Mary Angel Akayo, to speak at our Path to Peace Gala about the work she does among the Karamanjong in helping turn around this culture in that tribe that old men, generally polygamous, ambush and rape young girls, and then they go to their family, and in exchange they give two cows to the family, and then they walk away with the rape victim as their wives for the rest of their lives. And that's the way marriage happens, that the woman has got to live with her traumatizer the whole rest of her life. So just talking about the transformation of culture, she brought up what had happened, that's in northeastern Uganda, what had happened in the kingdom of Buganda with the saints that we mark today, how there was a terrible problem with pedophilia there, and how the Ugandan martyrs give hope to everybody working in the church in Uganda about transforming even these diabolically influenced cultures. So contrary to what even conscience attuned to the natural law would ever allow. The King Mutesa, in the late 1870s, because he wanted to improve the economic prospects of his area, it allowed in the missionaries. The Anglicans came 2 years later, the White Fathers came. And they were able to evangelize freely. One of the first who had heard this gospel was Mukasa, was his name. He received instruction for 2 years very, very well. He was the head of the pages in the court at the time of Mutesa. And one of the days he saw this venomous snake about to attack the prince, whose name was Mwanga. And with extraordinary courage, based on the gospel, where Jesus said that you could tread on scorpions and everything else, he just valiantly went over, caught the snake with his own hands, choked the venomous snake to death, and threw him aside. The king was obviously extremely impressed with the heroism of this head of the pages. And Mwanga, the prince, was obviously owing his life to Joseph Mukasa. So when the dad died, he was promoted to king, he brought Mukasa up to be the major domo, the head of the house, the chief of staff, you'd essentially call it. And it was there, as the chief of staff, that after the White Fathers had been expelled for 2 years because the previous king had gone senile, he was just catechizing everybody. And when the White Fathers came back 2 years later, they recognized that the problems of polygamy, the various other issues, had started to be dramatically dissipated because of the extraordinary work this neophyte had been doing now as a catechist, bringing everybody to hunger and thirst for baptism and holiness. But what Mukasa began to realize, he took the name Joseph at his baptism. What he began to realize was that Mwanga, whose life he had previously saved, this young king was a pedophile, and he was constantly trying to get the young pages to be brought into his presence. I really think that Charles Lwanga should become the real patron of the church in the fight against all sexual abuse inside the church and out. And so he and the other Christians in the court were going to do everything to protect these boys. And so every time Lwanga was saying, "Why don't you come and see me?" they'd make an excuse why none of the boys could go into the king's presence. Once when the king came back, he saw St. Denis, one of the 22, catechizing a page on which Mwanga had set his lustful eyes. And he immediately got a spear and he went up and he killed St. Denis, piercing him through the heart. Joseph Mukasa, part of his responsibility as a major domo was to correct the king when the king needed it privately. So he went on in, castigated him for this murder, and then let straight on about his predilection for young boys. The king didn't take it well, so he determined that Mukasa, even though he had previously saved his life, was going to lose his life. And so, in a scene of extraordinary heroism for all the Christians, Mwanga called all the pages together and he said, choose. Let those who pray stand here, and I will kill you. And those who do not pray. It's interesting how the Christians were defined. They were the ones who prayed. Let those who don't pray stand there. And over on this side, next to the fence, there were 26. 16 Catholics, 10 Anglicans. And they were all death marched out. They were beaten so badly along the journey that three of them died along the journey. But they were singing hymns of joy until the very end. They forgave their persecutors, and they were burned alive. And now, in Uganda, there are 26 million people, and 14 million are Catholic. Because their end was the beginning of greatness in that land. And slowly the culture is being transformed. We prayed at the beginning of Mass today, as you remember, this echo of the words of Tertullian, likewise an African. O God, you who have made the blood of martyrs the seed of Christians, mercifully grant that the field that is your church, watered by the blood shed by Saints Charles Lwanga and his companions, may be fertile and always yield you an abundant harvest. Charles Lwanga had been that catechist who had brought so many in preparation for faith. And we ask him likewise to intercede for us so that today's Mass, and especially the celebration of Pentecost, may be for us a new beginning so that in future years, when Father Lewis and many other priests after are preaching, they will be able to talk not just about Peter's end and John's and Paul's and Ugandan martyrs, but ours. Thank you.